I have a question for you. If you were accused of being a Christian and you were put on trial, would you be convicted? Perhaps that's a question that you've heard asked in one form or another. Sometimes you might see it on a roadside sign for a church. But have you ever considered that question? Because it does strike at the heart of a very important question, one that if we've been following the pattern that is set out for us in Scripture, it's something we should be thinking about daily, but especially in the days of unleavened bread and, of course, the weeks that lead up to Passover and this week that we've been observing. So we're going to look at this question and examine some of the aspects that we should consider. And so let's start by asking another question. Those who hear me speak regularly know I love questions, lots and lots of questions. So here's a couple of them. Would anyone accuse you of being a Christian in the first place? To answer that question, we need to ask another one. Why would they accuse you? The answer would be because there would be signs that would raise their suspicion. What might those be? Let's go ahead and turn to John 17. We'll look at verse 14. We read this during the Passover observance. And in this passage, Christ speaks directly to those questions and lays the foundation for understanding what it means to be a Christian. John 17, verse 14. This is Christ's words. It says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So what Jesus tells us here is that if we are to be his disciples, if we are to take up our cross and follow him as Christians, then we will stand out. We'll think differently. We will act differently. We'll have something that sets us apart from the world. Now, what is the world? Well, in scriptural terms, it's the values, the morals, the attitudes, the practices that are from the influence of the god of this age, from Satan the devil. So it's talking about the greed, the fear, the selfish desires, violence, discontent, deceit, all of the other attitudes that permeate our societies. In verse 14, Jesus says that the world has hated us because we are not of the world. Now, is that true for you? Is that true? It's a question that we should be asking ourselves all the time, not just in the spring holy day season. The way that we interact with others, the way that we go about our business, how we spend our time, would the world hate you for it? Or would the world smile and say, "Hey, welcome to the club"? In verse 16, Jesus repeats that we are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. And then he points to the reason why. The reason why this is true for those who follow him. John 17, verse 17. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world," speaking of us. "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." Now that word sanctify, it means to be set apart for a special purpose, for a holy purpose. And only God is able to make something holy. And Jesus Christ, in this statement, he is praying that the Father would separate us from the world. And the way in which the Father would do this would be through the truth, through the Word of God. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens through living by every word of God as we are commanded. And what is the result if we do that? The result is fruit. It is evidence that is different from what would be commonly seen in the world. And Jesus speaks about how much that would stand out. In Matthew 5, let's go ahead and turn there. Matthew 5, we'll begin in verse 14. This is words that he spoke during what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So the evidence of God's Spirit working in our lives is seen by others as the good works that we do. It's in how we go about our lives. It's in how we treat others. It's in what we value. And it will stand out, just like that light. A single candle flame can be seen by the naked eye at up to 1.6 miles away in clear conditions. And when there are many lights, as when we are brought together by God's Spirit as a church, then that light is multiplied. And there will be those who are attracted to the light, who see that you are different. They're intrigued by it. They want to learn more, and God may call them. And then there are going to be those who are repelled by the light. Just as John 1, verse 5 told us about Christ, that the light, Jesus Christ, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, wanted nothing to do with him. So again, we're examining the evidence. Evidence that can be seen that indicates that you walk in a different way. A way that is informed by the truth, by the way of life that's laid out in God's Word. And I hope that we spent time leading up to this week thinking about this. And let's remember that we are to do so during this week with a special focus. And let's think about this in the context that we're using here as an analogy. See, this week is not only thinking about whether we would be convicted if we were to be put on trial, we also need to put the world on trial. See, this is the time when we should not only be examining our own actions, our thoughts, and our attitudes, but this is also a time for us to think about and consider those that we see in the world, to look at where these things come from the combination of our human nature, and we have that selfishness that is inherent, that is within us, and the influence of Satan, the greed, the lust, the anger, all of these emotions, these desires, and these attitudes that can so easily lead to sin and the pain that comes from living apart from the ways of God. And we dedicate ourselves to the rejecting of the leaven of the world and turning instead to the unleavened way of God. Now, we could easily spend a full sermon looking at the various aspects of how the world and its ways fall short of God's way, but we're going to briefly look at just two, and perhaps it'll spur you to think about some other ways in which God's way is superior. First off, let's consider the law. In the world, laws are ever-changing. They are shifting with changes in leadership, changes in society's views on things. Things that were illegal yesterday are considered lawful today. Things that were frowned upon years ago are now celebrated. Things are constantly changing the way the world works. But God's law, his commandments, are unchanging. They are the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see that in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it speaks of Christ. So that gives us confidence that we are seeking to build our faith and to grow to be like Jesus Christ, because we have in Christ an unmoving target that we are able to use to gauge our results, to gauge our growth, our progress, to be more like him, and also to see how the world in its ways falls short of that target. Now let's also consider another way that the world falls short of God's way. God's motivations and desires for us are pure. It is impossible for us to pick just one scripture to illustrate this, but we're just going to look at two briefly. First one we find in John 10. John 10, Jesus Christ uses the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep to help his disciples to understand the relationship that Christ and his followers are to have. We're in John 10, verse 10. First, Christ gives us a warning. He gives us a warning of the ways of the world. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." And then he tells us why he had come and what the promise would be to those who were of his flock, those who would follow him as the good shepherd. This is a very encouraging verse for us here. It says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, as we continue to put ourselves and the world on trial, we should think about where the values of God take us and where the values of the world take us. One takes us to life, as Christ tells us here, and as we find in so many other places in Scripture. The other, those lusts, desires, attitudes of the world, those lead to death. God tells us, choose life. Let's look at one more scripture as we close here soon. We find it in James 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17. This is another verse that underpins this point that God's motivations and his desires for us are pure. It's for us to have that abundant life, as we've just seen. James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Brethren, we've spent this last week focusing on taking the human nature, the sinful ways that we have, the influence of the world on our lives, taking all of that out and replacing it with the righteousness of God. And we've put ourselves and the world on trial as we've done it, whether you did it knowingly or not. But we should ask ourselves that question that I posed at the beginning of the message. If you were accused of being a Christian and you were put on trial, would you be convicted? As we move through these next several weeks to Pentecost, I pray that you'll continue to think about that question on a daily basis to help it to motivate you to walk with our Creator and to fulfill that command to become more like our elder brother and our King and Savior, Jesus Christ.